This past week, we had a district ministers meeting, and David Graves, who is the district superintendent of the Kingsport District, led our meeting time. He was the program. David Graves has been, I've been friends with him for probably, I guess, since I've been in ministry. He was at Hickson United Methodist and then went to Ottawa and was there for a long time, and now he's the DS in Kingsport. And interestingly enough, he is our, the Holston Conference delegation has nominated him and put him forward to be a bishop, for next summer. And so I would ask that you pray for David. It's a kind of a long process, but also I think David is a great choice of a United Methodist bishop. He's a good man, and he'll just be a good, he'll be a good bishop, I believe. But the program that he gave to us was part of an initiative by the United Methodist Church called Call to Action. Now, for some of you, might be the first time you've heard it. And the reason for that is because we are already kind of doing our own call to action through our strategic plan. Basically, that's what the call to action is. It's a strategic plan. And it's funny because we started talking about this, and then about 2 months later, I get this document from the church. It says, I said, well, we're already doing this. Now, it kind of goes down a little bit different path, but they kind of feed into each other, and it will be helpful. But you can go online and you can read the 9-page document. If you go to umc.org and find call to action, and you can go to the 9-page document. Or if you like, you can read the I think it's 40-page document. Or if you like, you can read the 300-plus-page document. It just depends on what you want to do. I personally read the 9-page document. And because ultimately that's what deals with the local church. Some of the document that's, in the hundreds of pages deals with kind of stuff that I wouldn't normally have to deal with or ever have to deal with. But one of the key things that this is and what the document reflects is that the United Methodist Church hired this firm to come and to evaluate the church and say, what do we need to do to be, in a sense, a better business? I mean, it wasn't just that, but there was part of that involved. And they came through, and I think that what they said, they gave us a great report. You need to ax this, do this, make this better, combine this, do that. And I'm like, some of that I've thought before. But, nobody asked me. They could have paid me hundreds of thousands of dollars and I'd have told them, And I probably wouldn't have had the authority that they had, but. But one of the things that they said in there is that, you United Methodists have a mission and you've forgotten it. And we have. We have forgotten that the Book of Discipline says in one of the first paragraphs, the mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's who we are. That is why we exist. We've forgotten that we're to be on a mission. We've forgotten what that mission is. And we have forgotten why God has given us that mission. We can look around us today and say that he's given us this mission because there are people that don't know him. And that's always been the case. But today, do you realize that in our community, 76% of the population do not go to church? And brothers and sisters, we're kind of the belt, close to the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And 76% don't go to church. We are not a Christian nation anymore. We're not a Christian community. We are not the majority. We're not even the biggest minority. We have forgotten that we're on a mission. We've forgotten that it's about transformed lives. We've made it more about being a respectable church member or a respectable attender than it is about being transformed, than being made new. But our lives ought to be different. Our lives ought to be better. We ought to have more joy. Life ought to be different. You know, when Jesus healed somebody, they were actually better. Go figure. When he healed somebody's eyesight, they could see. They were no longer blind. They were different. Are we different? Have we really changed? Does Jesus really make a difference Monday through Saturday? Does he even make a difference on Sunday? This is the second week in a row we've talked about parables that deal with judgment. And most of us don't like to deal with that because, you know, one of our favorite sayings in the church is, well, we don't like to judge people. And there's a part of me that's like, well, you know, who are we? You know, can we really judge somebody? But we have to deal with these passages of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to deal with them every Sunday because there is too much of condemnation that happens in churches. There's too much of that. But it doesn't mean that we ignore it altogether. Because you see, this is a parable. This is a story. And in this story, it talks about a man who was found not to be properly clothed at this feast. And the owner boots him out. The thing I think about this story is that, yes, it's about judgment, but it's not a true story. It's a parable. And I think that it's a story that should be good news for us because God is giving us opportunities to change. Preventative, if you would. You remember Jonah? That happened. He went out to Nineveh and all he wanted to do was wipe him out. I mean, it wasn't even repent and believe the gospel. It was just like, you're going to burn me. And Jonah was waiting. He's waiting on them to burn. Come on, God, send the fire down. But they repented, and God heard them. You go throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again, there's a warning of judgment. There's a warning of judgment. There's warning after warning after warning. Grace after grace after grace after grace. And then finally, you know, they've gotten so far from God that they turn around and he's not there anymore. And that is the judgment, by and large. So this parable, while it's uncomfortable, because we think, man, that sounds pretty harsh. You know, this guy, I mean, he might have been a homeless guy they brought in, and now you're kicking him out because he doesn't have on the right clothes? Seems kind of harsh. But this parable was told to teach us something. And I think one of the things that it teaches us is that not everyone who thinks that they belong actually do. Statistically across the country, that may not be in this church, but I'm sure that the numbers are fairly reflective. Across the board, half the people that attend church on Sunday mornings across this country have never asked Jesus to come into their lives. Half. Statistically. No wonder the church has lost its power. But Jesus says that. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will be in the kingdom. I'll say, you know, man, we've cast out demons. We've done this. We've done a lot of good stuff in your name, Lord. And he'll say, I don't know you. And then he tells the story about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. We heard not too long ago about the parable of the weed and the wheat. The weeds and the wheat. That they grew up right next to each other. They looked an awful lot alike. But in the end, one was harvested and one was burnt. John Wesley said it this way. He said, I am not afraid that the United or the Methodists will ever cease to exist. But I am afraid that they will exist with the form of godliness, but not the power thereof. Paul says that we ought to examine ourselves regularly to see if we're even in the faith. Too often we're more interested in the benefits of the gospel than we are with the cost. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. We want all the heaven without a cross. We want all his benefits, all his goodness, without denying ourselves and following him. So that's hard to say, and nobody knows who that everyone is, or who's in and who's not in. That's not for us to say. But we need to seek ourselves for ourselves, because the scripture is very clear that his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And John Wesley would encourage all of us today, do you have the witness? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you are a child of God? Or do you just hope so? You can know. You can know. So the parable teaches us that not everyone who thinks they belong actually do. But it also teaches us how far that God will go to get people in. I mean, he sends an invitation, and then on the day of, he sends servants out, and he sends more servants out, and he sends servants out. I mean, he wants these people to come. Have you ever invited somebody to something, and you really wanted them to come? And they were going to come, and you were so excited, you were stoked, and everything was just, man. And then they didn't show up. Remember how hurt you were? It's awful. That happened to me last year. I'm not going to tell you the story, but I mean, I was sick for 3 weeks. So disappointed. Hurt. What do you think God feels like? He goes to great lengths. And then it's amazing then to who he even will go to. He'll go to anybody. He'll take anybody. You know, we're not so sure about just taking anybody, but God will take everybody. You know, everybody that applies to get into ETSU doesn't. I mean, Harvard only lets in about 37% of applicants. They get like 60,000 applicants a year. But God gives his invitation to everybody. Anybody can come. Anybody can come. The amazing thing is that he keeps pursuing us. The part in Exodus that Lisa read this morning, I love that passage of scripture. And there's a couple in Exodus that are just like that. You know, they make the calf. You know, they're just kind of fresh out of, you know, the plagues and, you know, and all this stuff. And Moses is gone for 40 days, just 40 days. I mean, it's not like he was gone a year. Well, we need to see these gods that brought us out of Egypt. And then this interchange between Moses and God is just priceless. Moses, you go down there and you tell those people, too bad. I'm wiping them out. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, no, you can't do that. You're going to look like an idiot if you do that. I mean, that's what he says. He said, you know, all these people that you've shown who you are, and if you come out here and you do this now, you're going to have egg on your face. And you know what God says? Okay. I won't destroy them. Now, that happens a couple of times. And it happens from the other side, too. Moses said, God, just kill me now, okay? I'm tired of these people. Just kill me now. I'm tired of these people. I'm tired of these people that you delivered from Egypt. And here in this passage of Scripture, God says, I'm going to kill all these people that you led out of Egypt. I just love it. Isn't that great? It just kind of goes back and forth. But God wants everybody all the time. He invites everyone. He wants us all. It's all about grace. The thing that I'm afraid of in the United States and in Western Europe is that we have been replaced. You know, when a football player is not playing very good, but the guy, you know, he's fumbled 3 or 4 times and said, okay, you're gone. That he sends somebody else in. I'm afraid that in the world scene, American Christianity is becoming voiceless. And he's replacing us with Africa, with Latin America and Asia. The church is exploding in those places while it's dying here and in Western Europe. But God's grace is good. And I think he can revive us again. He can help us to grow again, and he can transform us. And that's part of this strategic plan. It's part of this call to action, is to be transformed, is to be made new. And that's the whole point, is a transformed life. That is the difference that makes the difference, is a transformed life. It's not usually a one-step process. It happens over time. You know, if you're really messed up and you come to Jesus and you kneel down and you say, God, you know, I need help. Save me. You usually don't get up and everything's wonderful. It's a process. We're going on to perfection, in a sense. Jesus is the difference that makes the difference. It's that relationship. And none of us have arrived. We will all make mistakes. Paul says, you know, y'all need to be gracious for each other's faults, because, you know, they're gracious for your faults too. In the United Methodist Church, we believe in entire sanctification. And I don't know if you've ever heard much about that, but entire sanctification is something that it's at the core of who we are as United Methodists. It's one of our distinctives. And what that means is that Jesus says, my Father in heaven is perfect, and he wants you to be perfect too. And you say, well, now, preacher, I can't be perfect. And you're right, you can't. But I think what that means is that he wants to get us to a place to where we're not saying, let's build an idol to who brought us out of Egypt. Our heart is totally towards God. Now, let me tell you how I understand it. And I think that it's probably, when God made Adam and Eve, it was probably intentional that he did it this way. I love my wife completely with all my heart. My eye doesn't go to any other woman. My heart is not divided. I love her perfectly. But am I a perfect husband? Nope. I hope I'm better than I was when we first got married. But I'm not perfect. But I cannot love her any more than I do right now, because I love her with everything I have. And do you think that that's accidental? That God put that together that way? I'm not a perfect Christian, but I want to be perfectly in love with God. I want my heart to be totally his. That we're not even the love for my wife stands in the way of my relationship with Jesus. That I love him. There's no other God. Even I'm not my own God, you know? And that's usually our problem, is our selfishness. And that's what it ends up looking like. That's what transformation is supposed to look like. We're supposed to go on to that, and we are supposed to mature. It's about a transformed life. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners. And the good news along with that is that he searches for us and he searches for us and he keeps inviting us and he keeps extending grace after grace after grace. And for that, I'm very thankful. Living in the gospel or living the gospel life has to be more than a good idea. It has to result in a transformed life. That is the difference. That is the close. I wonder if the master had gone to that man, the king had gone to that man and said, because he says, friend, how come you're not dressed right? I wonder if the guy would have said something, it would have made a difference. If he'd have said, well, I had it, but I've lost it, and I sure would like to find it. Or somebody took it from me, or this or that or the other. Because he said nothing. In the scripture, you know, and Jesus was clear to say that, and he had no reply. Colossians says that we are to put on love as you would put on a coat. I think that is that's the proper clothing. We put on the love of Christ, love for the world, love for neighbor as ourselves. That is the difference that makes a difference. So I want to ask you today, what areas of your life are not transformed? Are there areas of your life that you have just said, you know what, I'm just going to hold on to that because I just need to right now, instead of letting go? Are there places in your life that you know that God has not transformed, but you know that he wants to? Now, there may be areas of your life that need to be transformed that you don't know anything about yet, and you don't have to worry about that today. But what areas of your life need to be transformed today that you know that God is speaking to you about? And God is speaking to you about that. God is speaking to you about places in your life that need to be made new. And so today, I want to invite you to be made new. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus even the first time. But maybe you've said yes to him and then gone off in a different direction. Maybe you just sat down on the journey. I invite you to get back on the trip, to get back in the journey, to let him continue this process of life transformation. And if we become a church of people who are transformed by the power of the gospel, he will change our community through us. And I believe that with all my heart. But we must first allow him to do in us what he wants to do. Let us pray. Eternal God, forgive us when we have been stiff-necked people, when we have gone our own way, when we have sat down instead of following you. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and that you would work through us, that you would show us those places in our lives where we need transformation, and that you would give us new life, and that we would really be different. We pray this in your name. Amen.